Right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. This next couple weeks we're heading into Easter, and so I thought it'd be good to go back. And like last week we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ as being God, and this week I just want to share, as Jesus is living his life on this earth, just one of the opportunities we have that really all of us need to take heed to and understand that it's a growing thing. It doesn't happen all at once, but we'll look at that. Matthew chapter 14. If you find that, go ahead and stand. We're going to begin reading verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And of course, again, hopefully this is a familiar story to you as you have been reading the Bible, and you'll remember these words really quickly probably. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Give me a second or two to get there. All right, let's begin reading. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. And he besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's pray. Father, again we do thank you for your word, and we thank you so much for your love for us, and we know that there's really no reason why you would ever want to commune with us or be with us, but we're so grateful that you do love us. Not only do you love us, you demonstrate that love by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to give us the opportunity to change our lives from being sinners to being holy. And it had nothing to do with ourselves, it had everything to do with Jesus. And Father, we just thank you for your plan. We thank you for your guidance and direction. And Father, we ask this morning that you would help each one of us, that again, that we would see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. An old writer wrote one time, and he said, Faith and reason may be compared to two travelers. Faith being an older person, maybe an adult, who could walk for hours and hours and hours, maybe up to 20 miles or so, where reason is like a child. Maybe the child can walk for 2 or 3 hours, and that's his limitation. And as faith and child, they come together and they decide to walk. Reason comes to faith, says, Can I be with you? Can I walk with you? And of course, faith initially says, Well, I don't think so, reason. I don't think you can handle it, and you're probably not going to be able to make it. And reason says, Oh, I can. And so faith and reason, they begin walking. And after they've been walking a while, they come to a place that there's a river there they have to cross. The river's fairly deep. And so faith, he just walks right across the river. He's singing and just carrying on. And reason goes, Oh, wait, I can't make it. So faith has to go back and help reason across the river. And they're walking along again, and they come to a mountain, and Faith and Reason, I guess, have been walking for quite a while. It's probably been 4 or 5 hours, and Reason was really tired, and he saw the mountain, and he looks and says, I just can't make it up that mountain. And Faith is thinking about this. He says, okay, he says, I'll take you. So faith grabs reason and carries reason as they go up the mountain. And again, the whole point is that as you look at these two, faith and reason, they're dependent upon each other. Faith is really what we need to help our reason, because each one of us has a reason or understanding about things. And it only goes so far. When we look at the world, we look at things in the world, that's what we see, that's what we know. You know, people talk about truth today. Everybody has their own truth. Truth is truth, I'm sorry. Now, you may have experiences, you may have done some things in your life, that does not make it truth. That makes your life experience. That's what you've done. That's what you've completed. That's how you live. That's what's in your life. That's your history. But the truth is always the truth. It's not my truth, and it's different from your truth. That's not right. And so that's our reason sometimes. But faith, if you have faith, it will carry you past your reason. It will bring you to a higher place. And that's exactly what God wanted us to have. It wasn't reason that was important. It was faith. And that's what he wants for each one of us, is to trust him by faith. And to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins requires faith. If I reason that out, it just doesn't make sense. And if I read other books or read other tales, he was just a good man, a prophet maybe, but that's all. And so you can reason those things out. But it's faith that brings you to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's faith that makes your life different. It's faith by trusting God, knowing that he has a plan for you that is greater and better than anything you can ever come up with. And that's what we're going to look at this morning again. The message is entitled, Jesus Will. Jesus Will. And I have several points, and we'll get to them in just a moment. But as we look at this passage again, this is right after feeding of the 5,000. That was a wonderful and great miracle that Jesus accomplished. And of course, he had more than enough. And it was more than 5,000, by the way. The Bible says 5,000 men. There were women and children beside. So we will never know until we see Jesus how many people he actually fed that day. But we do know there was 12 baskets full left over. And that's what God does. He gives the abundance. He doesn't just give necessarily what we need, but he'll often give us more than we need. And we've all probably experienced that in our lives. But so right after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus decided to leave. And the reason he decided to leave is because the folks wanted to make him king on this earth. Jesus did not come to be king at that particular time. Now, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will reign and rule on this earth, but not at that particular time. And so we see in verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So Jesus will lead us to the best place, is the first point. Jesus will lead us to the best place. And so as we settle our minds on that and understand that, then as we study the Bible and the Word of God, as Jesus, through the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, speaks to our hearts and tries to lead us, and it all begins by trusting Him, then we need to realize that wherever He leads us, it's the best place. It's the best place. I mentioned, was it not last year, the year before, we were on visitation, and we were knocking on doors. And I'll tell you, everybody in Maine, excuse me, let me back up. That's not true. I have not been everywhere in Maine. I've not really been everywhere in Stratton. But everywhere I've been in Stratton, I'd say 90% of the people have dogs. I'd say about 90%. That particular day, it seemed like everybody had a dog. And some of those dogs seemed more vicious than others. But in my mind, as we were going forth, I had set my mind on, God tells me to go to the highways and hedges. I'm going to the highways and hedges. So we went, and I'm not a great, I guess, animal conqueror or whatever. There are dogs that can make me afraid, okay? And I remember one time, and this is a beside, but let's get to it and get it out of here. I went with my pastor, years ago on visitation, there was a dog chained up and there was a fence. And we started to walk up to the house, and pastor said, whatever you do, don't back up. Don't show fear. As soon as I walked up to the gate, he opened the gate, the dog comes running. You can hear the chain, and the dog starts, woo, woo, woo. No, that's not right. Rawr, rawr, rawr. So like, I mean, it was loud, and it was, you know, it was a masculine dog, or the sound was, or whatever. Anyway, as soon as I heard it, man, I'm halfway in the middle of the street. I mean, I was at the gate, now I'm in the middle of the street, and I blew it. And pastor looked at me and says, that's not what I told you to do. But I was scared. But anyway, to make the long story short, we went on visitation, and I realized that there were going to be animals in the situations, but I just went anyway. And I remember one of the last places I came. Now, a lot of those dogs are friendly. But this one dog, he was at another house and in Hedgehog Village, and we saw him, and we went to that house and with a little trepidation. And anyway, the dog didn't – it was standing guard, it looked like. And so – but the dog didn't live there. I didn't know that at the time. And so we went on down. We got to the end house on the road. And I got out of the car, and the dog had run down the road and came back to that house. And that dog sat there like this, and like that. And, of course, Becky was already scared to death. And so anyway, I went up to the – tried to go by, and I just didn't even look at the dog. I just walked straight up to the door. I knocked on the door, and the lady said, that dog let you get by him? I said, well, here I am. So, but anyway, the point is that if God leads you to do something, he will protect you. It's the best place you can be. And so we also understand that through this life that we're called to live, there come storms. And that's what this passage is about. It's about a storm. Well, that's not really what it's about, but that is the vehicle that Jesus is going to teach some folks a lesson, but it's through the storm, and the storms of life come into in our path, and we know that, and we've all of us have experienced that. But there are two types of storms. There's the storms of correction, okay, and then there's the storms that come when we're out of the will of God. And storms of perfection is another one, I guess. It's a storm that, well, you got storm of correction, storm of perfection. The storm of perfection will help grow our faith. We've seen one of those. Jonah was on a boat running from God. God told him to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go, and God sent a storm to get his attention. And, of course, they threw him over the ship, and we remember that he knew that God was trying to get his attention, so it was a storm of correction in his life, to correct his direction, to correct him, to get him to do the right thing. And so that Jesus is teaching his disciples something here. He told his disciples to get in the boat and go the other side. And of course, we know why. It's because the people wanted to make him king. He didn't want his disciples to be entangled with that philosophy, because that was not why Jesus came at this particular time. So he told them to depart. And of course, they didn't know what was ahead. Most of these guys were fishermen. They'd been on the sea before, and of course they understood some of those things, but they didn't know, and you never know when you get in a boat what's going to happen as you get out into the sea or the ocean or whatever. And so just getting in the boat, what they demonstrated was, they demonstrated obedience. They demonstrated that what Jesus told them they were going to do, without really understanding all that was going to take place. They had no idea ahead of time that they were going to be stuck in a storm. A French officer asked Washington's mother how she managed to rear such a splendid son, talking about George Washington, and she replied, I taught him to obey. You know, this is important. This little statement here is important for us to teach our children to obey. I'm afraid today in the society we have lived in, we're not teaching our children to obey. We're teaching our children to ask why or what or when or all these things. Now, some of those are okay. I know we want to learn critical thinking and be able to do things, but we also need to learn that there's a time when we should obey and do what is right. And, of course, that's God's plan for all of us. And if we don't teach young people to obey now, how can we ever expect them to learn to obey later? We adults know how hard it is to obey, do we not? Sure we do. And to think a child that's never taught that, they have no idea, no concept, and so they'll never be able to put themselves under an authority to be able to do that. So here, the disciples, they get into the boat immediately, and they depart. And verse 24 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So here, they're in the midst of the sea, there's a storm going on, and the waves are contrary. They were there because God, or Jesus, told them to be there. That's the will of God. And you think sometimes in ourselves, you mean the will of God is to be in the storm? Yeah, sometimes. God puts us in that storm for several purposes. One of them is to perfect us. The other is to correct us. And those are the purposes of the storms. And so as we're in that storm, as we're having difficulty seeing everything taking place, we need to always look to Jesus Christ. And really, we need to seek God's face and say, God, why or how or for what purpose am I in this storm? Or maybe even better yet, just teach me through this storm what you want me to learn. You know, and we need to get back to the thinking that God knows that you're in the storm, and He does. No matter what situation you're in, God knows it. He doesn't just put you in there or let you get into that situation and then just walk away. He's there. He's there knowing where you're at, and He knows your situation. So here these folks were in this storm, and of course these guys were experienced fishermen, experienced people that had lived and had been on the sea. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a second. Again, thinking about these trials and these situations. Now, we know that we have a fiery trial to go through, all of us, and those type of things. But in Romans chapter 5, it shares that with us just a little bit more. And I just want you to look at verse 1. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. And again, he starts off and he talks about justification. He says, therefore, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith. And here's the key. This is what we're talking about today. Jesus will. And the thing we need to ask us, the question really, is will we? Okay? Jesus will we? And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. See, that word's twice there. And into this grace, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So he's telling us here that, yes, we have faith, and our faith is founded and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the tribulations, they're going to come. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. In other words, when it happens, we realize there's a purpose for this. See, everything that happens in a Christian's life has a purpose. You say, when I'm out of the will of God, then the things that happen in my life have a purpose? Yes. If you're out of the will of God, the things that are going on in your life are probably God's chastening hand, trying to teach us in that storm to understand that maybe we need to change directions. Maybe we need to row out and turn around and go back out the way we came and get back on the path we're supposed to be, okay? And if it's God put us in the storm, well, maybe we just need to hang out or if He shows us the way to get out, but to listen to Him and to follow His direction through it. God will help us no matter what when the storm arises. So we see that Jesus will put us in the best place, but Jesus also, He will pray for us. The Bible has in verse 23 of our passage in Matthew chapter 14, and if we leave and go other places, please hang on here. It says in verse 23, it says, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. So He sent them away into the situation of the sea, and there was a storm. Do you think that Jesus knew there was a storm in the sea at that time? Do you think He knew that? I think He did. Now, it doesn't tell us what He prayed for here, but I would almost surmise to you this morning that He was probably praying for His disciples that they would have the faith that it takes to trust Him in this situation. Because He put them or sent them in this situation. He knew what the situation was going to be before He even sent them there. So there was a purpose for this all along. Again, as we relate to that, for us, where the rubber meets the road, there's a purpose for whatever comes into our life as we're looking to follow Jesus. There's a purpose for it, and God knows about it before we even get in it. You know, God knew on that Monday that the transplant team was going to call, and they were going to offer me these organs and tell me to come down there. God knew that. I didn't know it. I had no idea. But God did. And He knows all that. He knows everything about us. And so we need to always look to Him and trust Him for these things. So here we see that Jesus will pray for us. So this is really a picture of us, the church, and Jesus. Jesus is there for us. He's always interceding for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So Jesus is making intercession for you and I right now, today, in the situations that we're in. He's sitting there saying, "Oh Lord," maybe, I don't know how he prays or exactly other than what the prayer he shows, but he may say, "Help Bruce to understand what the purpose of this is and to get through it. Help him to look to me and trust me. Help him to dive into the Word of God, understanding that I have a plan to get him through this, and I may want to teach him something." Probably wants to knock off a few of the rough edges or whatever. And I want him to get through this, but I want him to learn something through it. How many of you have ever been to many storms that keep coming? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, last couple of weeks we've had 2 snowstorms. They said there were 3. I don't remember the first one or whichever one it was. But and then they were talking about having the 4th one. So it's like storm after storm after storm after storm. Well, when we have those come into our lives, generally God is trying to teach us something and we're not listening. He's saying, "You didn't get it the first time. Let's try this again." Why? Because He's a God of mercy. He's a God who loves you and cares for you. God wants to make you different than you are. If you're going to continue the way you are, you look and live like a sinner. That's the way we are. But when Jesus saved us, He saved us and called us to be holy. And so that's what God is trying to transform us into, is a person that is holy, conformed to His image, being like Him. And the storms of life are for that very purpose. And so here we see that Christ is praying for us. He's interceding for us. But see, the plight of the disciples, Jesus saw them, Mark 6:48 says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So he knew they were there in this situation. Nothing takes God by surprise. You have a difficulty in your life and you wake up and you're thinking, "Wow, does God know about this?" Yeah, He knows about it. And He wants us to understand that He is there for us. And so He knew they were in the midst of the storm. He knew that the difficulties they were having. And He feels and knows what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest," talking about Jesus, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace," to "help in time of need." So Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows about those things. As you study the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, you find out that Jesus felt and had emotions and did the things that we did. He cried. The Bible says He wept. He felt sorrowful. He felt hungry. He was thirsty. He felt pain. He knew all those things. He's been there. And, of course, that's the reason that God sent Him in the first place. So Jesus is going to pray for us or intercede for us. Jesus is going to put us in the best place that we can be, but He's not going to leave us. And so in verse 24, as He saw the ship, look at verse 25, it says, "In the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." So again, they're already in a bad situation. The waves are being tossed, and they're coming up over the ship probably. The wind was boisterous. We'll see that in a few minutes. And that means it was rough, and it was really strong. And so the other day I was coming up on Bigelow just a little ways, and you know how when you're driving along and all of a sudden a great wind comes by, and it just kind of makes you nervous or maybe afraid I mean, I was coming over the hill, and all of a sudden, I saw all this snow going across the road, and I could hear the wind, I could see the trees moving, and I felt my car, like something was forcing me or trying to force me across the road. And at first, I thought to myself, man, what if this is so strong it turns my car over or something? And there was just that slight sense of something's different and not right. You know what I mean? And so here, these folks were in that situation on the water. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in rough seas before. John probably has. I was on a destroyer. We were in the Baltic. And you could stand on the ship and you could try to walk. You can't. In fact, they call it holiday routine most of the time we were in the Baltic Sea unless you had duty. And what that means is you can go do whatever you want. Most of us were in our racks with a strap across us holding on because we couldn't get up. I mean, I remember trying to go to the barbershop and get a haircut, and I was walking up the steps like this, and the ship's going over the waves like this. And so when it goes up, the wave goes up, all of a sudden you feel all this pressure on your body pulling you down. And then when it drops down, it's like, woof, you're flying. You're light as a feather. And as I was walking up those steps, I made that first step, and all of a sudden, I'm all the way to the top. I thought, whoa, you know, it made me a little nervous. And now I'm going to get a haircut? I mean, I'm going to lose an ear or something, probably my head. But rough seas are scary. And when you're tossing and turning and rolling like this, it's scary. And here, Jesus comes. He knows the situation. He knows what's going on. And so he's going to go, and he's going to talk to these folks. They look at him, and they're scared. They see him and think he's a spirit, too. And I can imagine seeing something out there in the sea that's rough, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are up, and you see this strange thing out there thinking, what is that? So they saw Jesus, but they didn't know who it was. And, you know, there are times in my life, and yours as well, I'm sure, that you think that Jesus has left you. You might even ask, why did God let it happen? Or where was God when this happened? Or why isn't God here now? And there are real tough times for some people. One of the worst things that I think that could ever happen to a parent is losing a child. Because it just doesn't seem natural. The natural course of life, we think in our minds, is that we're getting older. Of course, our children are getting older, but I'm going to go before they go. That's just the natural course of things. We think that way, don't we? And then when something happens and you lose that child, it's like all of a sudden there's an emptiness there. And sometimes we don't understand all that, especially those who don't know God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They wonder in their mind, why? And then someone tries to share with them God, things about God, and they say, God's a mean God. Why would God let this happen? Well, for the Christian, I hope as we grow in grace and go through the trials and the tribulations, which we will, there will always be sorrow, there will always be hurt, but for me, I know that God knows best. And for me to step out and trust by faith that God knows better than I do, and he has purposes and plans that are greater than mine, I need to try to understand that. Now, that, I'm not saying that's easy. Don't get me wrong. I've never experienced that. I've not been in that situation. I know people who have. But I'm just saying that God knows, and that's where we all are striving to grow to mature as Christians, is that we can trust God for anything. If we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, and he's number one in our lives, then everything else is second place. And that's where we have a hard time, is saying God is first. Because there's too many other things we love more than God. And I'm not trying to say, again, it would break me if I lost a child, I'm sure. But I'm hoping that I'm going to learn through the grace of God and these things going on. I hope I never have to experience that, but I hope I can learn that God knows best, even in that situation. And that's what he's trying to teach the disciples. He's trying to teach us as well. And so he does never leave us. God never leaves us. We leave him. You know, David experienced this in his life in Psalm 27, 9. He said, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." He knew that God was his salvation, and he just didn't want to be put in a position where he didn't have that comfort and strength to be able to carry on. We need that, don't we? I need that. We need to understand that when we lose, especially a husband, a wife, a child, even a close friend, that God can give us the comfort and strength to see us through this. We're in the storm, and it's going to be hard, and we are going to be afraid. We are going to be apprehensive, and there's some steps we're going to have to go through. There's a grieving process, and all that's going to happen, but all through that, we still have to be reminded that God is in control. And we have to rest in that with our heart and minds. Now, that's not for someone like me to come along and say, "Well, you know, all things work the better for good." That's not the time to share that verse, by the way. It's not going to help a whole lot. So these folks were in a situation. Paul was in the situation of despair. He felt broken or burdened. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength." We didn't have the strength to carry on, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And that's what we're going to be brought through at some point or some time, to understand again that God is there to help us. So Jesus is always ready to come to us. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." In other words, the Lord is saying, no matter what storm you're going through, I'll be there. Okay? And he promises that. And so Jesus is here, even though the disciples are looking and they don't understand. They're not even really looking to the Lord or trusting God at this time, apparently, because they're in the storm and they see this spirit and they're not sure who it is or what it is. And they were in a situation that they could not get out of. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because if they could get out of it, they wouldn't need Jesus to help them. So let me say that again. If we're in a situation that we cannot resolve or get out of, understand that God loves the impossible. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to take that situation and make it into something positive. And I mean positive in the sense that God gets the glory. And only God can do that. Here, Jesus is the one they need. Jesus is the one that's going to get them out of this storm. Let's go on and see how he does that. So we see these situations, and it happens to us, and God puts us in these for a purpose. And again, it's a purpose of looking to the Lord. So Jesus will help me grow. In verse 27, we see here it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So as soon as he heard what they said, it's a spirit, and they were afraid. He knew they were afraid. He told them right away, he says, "Be of good cheer. For it is I, be not afraid." He told them, "Be assured, I'm here with you. I'm here with you to take care of this situation. I'm here, and you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to be anxious about this. You don't have to wonder what's going on." So he's there for them. And he spoke out, and he's just reminding them that he's going to help them. In 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." This is something that I've experienced in my life, that God's comforting hand in a situation that I really didn't have any control over. And yet he was there and he was overseeing the whole process. You say, "Well, can he oversee the process even when the unsaved are involved?" Yes, sir, he sure can. And he will do it because he's there for us. Why? Because we're a child of God. He loves us and cares for us. So Peter and the rest, they saw the Lord. And you remember Peter. Peter is zealous about everything. He's that one that he jumps out and he goes and he'll wrestle the alligator or, whatever it is. The rattlesnake's in the road, he'll go grab it and pull it up and throw it away or something. He's that kind of guy. You know what I mean? You met people like that. He's that guy that when I was in the military, and I remember I was in radar school, and the radar, I mean, it's got, I don't know how many cabinets. It's a big radar. But it's got all these buttons, and they're little square buttons, and all of them have a light, and they have a name on them, okay? And so you got all these buttons, and we had like three different radars that we actually used with this radar. We were a missile radar, so we actually launched missiles, and then we launched different types of missiles. That's why we had different types of radar. But I was with this one guy, and we were down there just looking around. The instructor was there. Actually, all of us were down there. And this guy was sort of like a Peter. He's just looking around. He sees the console there. He goes up and he starts pushing buttons. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. Don't touch them. I mean, I rebuked him loudly. I said, don't touch anything. You don't know what you're doing. And that's the kind of way a Peter is here. He really doesn't know what he's doing necessarily, but he's going to do something. He's not going to sit still, okay? And so he's zealous. And so he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, it says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So he's not sure who it is even. That's why he said, if. There's a condition. If it's really you, if it's really, really you, then tell me to come on to the water with you, okay? And so here he is, and he's asking the Lord this, and again, he's challenging the Lord in a sense. Sometimes we do that. God, if you will do this in my life, then I will do this. Anybody ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand. I have many times. God, if you'd only do this here, I'll just do this, and I'll do it until I die or whatever. It's like we're trying to make a deal with the Lord, you know? Lord, if you'll take care of this financial situation, or if you'll do this, then I'll do this. It doesn't work that way. In real life, God wants us to learn faith. It's not challenging God. It's God's challenging us. He's saying, here, trust me. Put me first, and I'll show you what I can do. And that's the way it works. That's how our faith grows. So anyway, he tells Peter, in verse 29, says, and he said, come. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 11, which says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. So he says, come. And that's what God, through Jesus Christ, and the whole situation is all about. It's about coming to him, looking to him, trusting him, following him, understanding him, putting your faith in him that he knows best. He says, come. And what's Peter do? He sits in the boat and he twiddles his thumb. He looks at the other disciples and says, you think I ought to go? He didn't do that, did he? He jumped out of the boat and started walking on water. Now, I said this before, and it's funny because, you know, preachers and everybody, sometimes it gets it in their mind that they'll, and maybe it's a game show question, who's the only one that ever walked on water? And what's the answer? Jesus. Normally, that's the answer. But Peter also walked on water. How did he do that? Because of the faith that he had in Jesus Christ as he was looking to the Savior. So he's sitting there looking to Jesus, walking on water. But then the Bible says he saw Jim. Not really. It was mad, I think it was. No, it was a storm. It was boisterous. All of a sudden he's looking over here. Or maybe he's over here. Or maybe he's looking down. I mean, I'd be a little bit nervous, wouldn't you? You're out there in the sea and you're standing on water and you're thinking, I'm really here? And you're looking around and what happens? He took his eyes off the Lord. No longer did he have faith and no longer was he trusting. Why? Because the circumstances of life around him got his attention and took him off the path and direction he was going, and he was no longer walking where he should have been. In fact, in this case, he started sinking. And that's what happens to us. When we take our eyes off the Lord, all of a sudden things start sinking in our lives. That's when we start questioning God. That's where we start wondering where God is. That's when things happen in our lives and we don't understand, and we don't sometimes go to God and say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do, no matter what. And just trust Him. So, Peter's in this situation. His faith is weak. He's sinking. By all counts, he probably could swim. I don't know. But he's in the midst of the storm. And even good sailors drowned in the midst of the storm. But what's he do? The very thing that sometimes we forget to do. He says, help, Lord. That's all it takes. It's for us, when we're in those situations, is to go back to God and get focused on Jesus and say, "Help me, Lord." If God's called you to do something, He's given you the power to do it in Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing it, you need to say, "Help me, Lord." You need to get right with God and do those things. That's what He's doing right there. He is getting right with God. And now, He's not making a big confession or any of that, but just the fact that He's calling upon the Lord, He is realizing that He has made a mistake and He can't do it on His own. He can't walk on water unless Jesus says, "Come." You're not going to get through the situations that you're dealing with unless you look to Jesus and allow Him to get you through that. Because you'll end up sinking farther and farther and farther, and you'll get to the point where you'll be in despair, discouragement, and wonder, "Why is all this happening?" Instead of, "Lord, I'm trusting You. All these things that are happening, I know You know all about them. And I know that You know best. So I'm taking the steps. I'm doing the things You've asked me to do. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to quit. Even though I am a little bit nervous about this, I'm struggling, there's some anxiousness in my life, but I'm going to trust You. Why? Because I know You're going to guide me. You're going to put me on the right path. You're going to see me through the storms of life." How often do we fail because we're not willing to just go back to God? We find ourselves in sin and we won't go back. You know, it took faith to get saved. It takes faith to live the Christian life. It takes faith when we do wrong to get right. And the faith is believing what the Bible says and doing it. You see, faith is has actions. And if you're not willing to do the actions, then what you're saying is, "I really don't trust. I don't believe that God can help me. I don't believe God can get me out of my situation. I don't believe in the circumstances that I am in that God can do anything about. He cannot change them." But I want to tell you today that He can do that. Not only can, but He wants to. And so the message is, Jesus will. He's going to put you in the best place. He's going to pray for you. He's going to help you in every situation. Jesus will. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will be there. But will you? Will I? Will we do what Jesus says and come? That's all it is, come. When you answer that come, you demonstrate the faith. You did it when you got saved. Are you doing it every day? Are you living your life trusting the Lord? Are you faithful to the things you know to do right? He says, come. If you're not, you can change that. Just like Peter, "Help me, Lord!" That's all it takes. Get right with God, and He'll take care of us. So Jesus is going to see you through. He's going to help you out in every situation, but you have to trust Him to do that. And that's the bottom line. And so the lesson's clear. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we're going to doubt our faith. We're going to waver in our walk. We're not going to be looking and seeking and trusting the very God that we said that we would serve Him with all our heart, with our mind, and with our soul. God's given us the faith. We just need to act upon it. You know it because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Now, if you're struggling with these things and you're not sure about these things, maybe, just maybe, you're somebody who knows, but you've never received. You know, you can tell me, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Believing in Jesus doesn't save you. You're scratching your head and going, "What the Bible says? Believe in me and, you know, I'll give you everlasting life," paraphrased. What saves you is receiving. In other words, your words mean nothing without the action of putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And nobody knows if you're saved except for you. Except for you. I do not know it. You tell me you're saved, I'm going to believe what you say, but when rubber meets the road, only God knows. And you know. Because you have the Spirit of God living in you, and he's working in your life all the time. You know what? He never turns off. He never goes away. The Spirit of God doesn't sleep like we do. We need sleep, don't we? Some of us need it right now. But the fact is, God's always there. So this morning, I just want to encourage you that as we make our way to the time of Easter and these things, that let's make much of God, as we mentioned earlier, two sermons ago, and also realize that Jesus is God and he's got a plan for us, and that he was there for us and he will always be there for us, for those that know him as their personal Savior. If you don't have a desire to read your Bible, if you don't have a desire to come to church, if you don't have a desire to tell us about Christ, if there's no desire at all in your life, you're either so far backslidden you can't see your face for the mirror, or you're not saved. Because there is fruit in a believer's life. And without fruit, that demonstrates you're not a believer. That's Scripture, not me. Okay? So let's just do what God says. Let's don't be ashamed of Him. Let's trust Him for what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love, and we thank You for the Word of God. This is a story that we have heard many times. We've heard it preached many times. But it's a very simplistic concept that God is trying to help us to understand, and it's often harder to understand than hear. Because the understanding comes when we realize that trusting You in every situation is more important than anything else we do. And often we get those mixed up. Father, I just pray You would help us to clearly see Your plan for our life, and that we would each step out on faith, trusting You for whatever You want us to do, realizing that You know best. We'll thank You for what You do in our lives, and we're going to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's all you want.